The reading this morning is Acts 1, verses 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 4, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Jesus left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm not quite sure what sort of sermon you're expecting after a reading like that. I think the thanks be to God was slightly louder than the one we had last week after the silence of women, which was a very sort of muted sort of thanks be to God, and that was just slightly louder. What are you expecting from a passage like that? As I was reading it through and preparing, I was thinking, my word, what am I supposed to say? And I have to admit that what you're going to hear this morning is probably not what you're expecting. But I also have to say that I'm very grateful to God for giving Helen the words that she just said, because I believe that it's just confirmed that what I'm going to say is what God has given to me. So if we look at the passage, the title we've got this morning is Constantly in Prayer, but prayer is hardly mentioned. And then we have the cheery passage about Judas taking his life in despair. And then, whether it's coincidence or not, I'm not sure, we have a passage about how to choose a new apostle. Now, for the church members who will be here tomorrow night, I am not going to tell you how we do our elections. Perhaps we should have the encouragement box with a yes and a no piece of paper in, and we'll pray and we'll pick a piece of paper out. But I'm not going to tell you about that. We're going to start this morning by talking about Judas, probably one of the most infamous characters in the whole of Scripture. Judas Iscariot, he was a southerner. He was an outsider, from a different place to the other disciples. He was called to be a disciple of Christ, But we're not told the circumstances, we're not told where he met him, how he met him, what Jesus said to him, what he said in return. Like several of the other disciples, we know very little about him. In Matthew, we read that he acknowledged Jesus as a rabbi or a teacher. And in John chapter 12 and verse 6, we learn that he is a flawed character, as we all are. But perhaps his flaws were more noticeable than some. When the lady comes in to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and anoint him with costly oil, he is critical. What's she doing that for? What a waste of money. She should look after the poor. And John adds as an aside, not that he cared about the poor, but because he was greedy and he was a thief. He was the treasurer of the group and he used to dip into it. Won't make any comment on that. He agrees to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And as he leaves the upper room on that fateful night, he goes to betray Jesus. And John tells us that as he left, it was night. If you've read John's Gospel at all, often John uses the figures of night and day, light and darkness, to make his points about sin and wrongdoing. And as Judas goes out, he is in the dark. And when we turn away from the light of Christ, we end up in darkness. When Jesus is led away in remorse, Judas tries to return his ill-gotten gains. He goes back to the high priest and the other men and says, "I shouldn't have done it. Take the money back." And in despair, he goes out, and as was graphically read to us, he takes his life in the field of blood. If only, and these are my thoughts, he had waited 2 more days, he would have, like Peter, the denier, like the sleeping, runaway disciples, he could have been restored, forgiven, and recommissioned. Too many people in our world today are like Judas. They are living and dying in despair and remorse. The Bible tells us that they're without God and without hope in the world. They see no hope for the world, for their own lives, for their future, and if it exists, for eternity. They hope that life may get better, and that if God does exist, and there is a heaven, they might get in. But they live their lives in fear of the present, the future, and death. If you are here this morning, and you haven't yet trusted in Christ, God calls to you today. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jeremiah wrote, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope." And we can experience new birth into that living hope when we trust in him. Jesus gives hope to all those who believe, whatever their sin, whatever their failure. Do you remember Paul? He called himself the chief of sinners. He had spent much of his life persecuting the church, taking Christians to prison and killing them. He found hope in Christ. The dying thief could have spent his last hours on the cross in anguish and despair for the sins that he had committed. But because he turned to the Lord and asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom, he was given hope that day he would be with him forever. The repentant tax collector called upon the Lord, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and went back to his house justified. On a more recent note, Thelma Barfield was the first lady to be executed in America after the death penalty was brought back into action. She freely admitted that she had committed 5 murders. And during the time she was on death row, she trusted in Christ. For 6 years, her hope wavered between life and death until eventually she knew that the night had come. Day by day, she was visited by Billy Graham's daughter, who went to encourage her. And as the day of execution arrived, quite naturally, as you can imagine, put yourself in that situation, perhaps her faith began to waver. She began to wonder if God could really have forgiven someone like her. And Anne said to her, "Have you ever walked across the beach?" And she said, "Yes." "Have you seen small holes made by the crabs?" "Yes." "Have you seen large holes made by the boys and girls with their buckets and spades?" "Yes." "Have you seen huge holes made by bulldozers?" "Yes." "What happens when the tide comes in?" "All those holes are covered. Christ has died for you, Velma. You have trusted in him. You don't have to live these last hours in despair, but in hope." And so she went to her death, trusting in Christ. That's very spectacular. How about you and me? Each one of us has turned from Christ, and if we haven't put our trust in him, we are walking in darkness and perhaps in despair this morning. But when we come to him, we know that he will forgive us. There's a line of a song that says something like this: "Nothing you can do can make him love you more. And nothing that you've done can make him close the door." It's ourselves that close the door on God's love. Like Judas at that time when he took his life in despair, he had shut the door on God's forgiveness. We can choose to open the door and let him in. But maybe this morning, you are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ, like Judas was. But you feel in despair that God cannot forgive you or use you because you've let him down. You failed to witness. When someone's asked you if you're a Christian, you've blown it yet again. "I've blown it yet again." You haven't been praying enough. Haven't read your Bible. Perhaps you cheated in an exam. Perhaps you've been greedy. Perhaps you've committed adultery. And you feel, "God can never use me." What if that's what Judas thought? That if he'd met Jesus, he wouldn't have been forgiven. But as Helen was saying just now, the word that Jesus said so often to the people who had let him down was, "Come. Come." Remember Thomas the doubter? What did he say? "Thomas, come here. It's really me. Touch me. Look at the wounds in my hands and my feet and my side. It is me. Come here." Peter, the denier. Jesus says, "Come for a walk on the beach with me. I need to talk to you." The disciples who had all run away on that dreadful night of betrayal, what did Jesus say? "Come and have some breakfast with me. Come and talk to me. Come back to me." And that's what he says to us this morning. Those of us, and it will be all of us, who have let him down this week, whether we think it's in small ways or big ways. He says, "Come. Come in repentance. Admit your failure. Declare your love." Remember Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. I know I've messed up." And Jesus recommissions him to help his church. This morning, Jesus will welcome us, forgive us, commission us, fill us with his Spirit as we wait on him. And then back to this election. We read that Peter says that there has to be a new apostle to make the number 12. And there are all sorts of theories and all sorts of thoughts about this. There are some people who have said to me that they should have waited because Paul was the 12th apostle and they got it wrong. There are other people who say that they must have got it wrong when they chose Matthias because you never heard of him again, which is quite true. But as I thought about that, I thought, hang on, let's go back to the beginning of our passage and see who's mentioned there. There are 120 people in this room. Not very many, 120. To change the world. I think there's probably more than 120 of us here this morning. I haven't counted. But in this upper room, there were 120 ordinary people sent to change the world. They were waiting for the Spirit to come. They were praying. They were constantly in prayer, waiting for this great change and this great commission. How many of those 120 are named? Very few. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, who was very carefully noted as the son of James. And then we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, the women, and his brothers, and the others that make up 120. Not many of those are named. And of the ones who are, seven of those who seem important at this time are never heard of again in the Bible. We only read about what happened to them in historical documents. We never hear of Mary, the mother of Jesus, ever again in the Bible. At least four of these people were martyred. Some were famous. Some were only names. Some weren't even mentioned by name. So I don't think we can say because we never hear of Matthias again, that he was picked wrongly. Because we don't hear of the others either. And the thought that I got from this is that when we choose to follow Christ, we have to be prepared to be who he wants us to be. To do what he wants us to do, to go where he wants us to go. And if it's his will that we become famous, which I doubt, that's fine. If we are nameless saints, we are nameless saints. If we are known just by our name, oh yes, him, oh the one that does that. Peter, the one that played the organ. John, the one that shakes hands at the door. Yeah, I know. Oh, that lady, oh, I don't know her name, but she was the one that said to me. I was reading a book the other day, and I shared this with our house group on Thursday, about a man in Africa called Stephen Lombo, I think. And many years ago, about 40 years ago, he was a gang leader. And it was his job to go around blowing up people that he didn't like, who were against what they wanted. And I don't know if this will encourage you or not, but there's one group of people who are going to have a tent mission. Good, isn't it? They're going to have this tent mission, and this Stephen goes along with a bag of bottle bombs to blow the place up with his friends. And as he's there, the preacher speaks, and he is converted. 30 years later, he is speaking in a church where he says, my name is Stephen and 30 years ago I was saved in a tent campaign in wherever it was. I went there as a gang leader to blow up the tent. And these two old ladies at the back start jumping up and down and saying, come here, come here. I've got to speak to you. And he goes, sisters, be quiet, I'm preaching. And they say, no, 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 we've got to talk to you now. So after 5 minutes, he gave up. And he went back and said, what is it that you want? What's so important? And they said, you are the answer to our prayer. On that night, 30 years ago, we prayed that a gang leader would be saved. And tonight, we found out that it was you. And God had answered our prayers. And he wrote in this book, he said, I do not know their names, but they prayed without knowing the results for 30 years, without being named, without being famous. They just got on with what God wanted them to do. And so when we follow Christ, are we prepared to go wherever he sends, to do whatever he says, whether we're known for it or not? Are we prepared to serve, whatever the cost? These 120 were used by God to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It seems an impossible task. We are called today to take the gospel into the streets of Penarth, to the streets where we live, to our homes, maybe to the ends of the earth for some of us. But we must allow God to lead us and use us as he chooses. And so perhaps this morning it might not have been what you expected. But as I prayed about this, I truly believe that this is what God wanted me to say. That you do not need to live and die in despair. Because Jesus says, come. Come to him for the first time and put your trust in him. Know your sins forgiven, a home in heaven, a friend in Jesus. And if you feel this morning that you've let the Lord down, that he can't use you, that you can't go back to him, he is waiting for you to come. And he will bless you and use you. But when you do, where he will send you and what you will do is his choice. But he will use you to extend his kingdom, maybe in ways that you will never find out until you reach glory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we thank you that when we listen to your word and your spirit works in our hearts, we are drawn closer to you. And so we pray now that you will part us with your blessing. Keep us in your love and peace until we meet again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And shall we say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.